ask you please to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read together all of that chapter. There are 25 verses in it. You know, there is so much in this first chapter of 1 Peter that we would want to really stop and think about every verse. There's almost a message in every verse. But this evening we're going to read the chapter and then focus our thought on really what it means for our faith and our hope to be in Christ. So beginning at verse 1, where we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And this indeed is the word of the Lord. As we come to God's word this evening and think just for a little while about what we have read here, and really just focus in on a few of these verses that we have read together from 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to note with me that there are two words that are very significant as they speak of the Christian here in 1 Peter 1. And the first word that comes to our minds as we're looking here is the word faith. There are two aspects to the life of the Christian. One is faith, and the other is hope. Faith, not some sort of nebulous concept of just believing something, believing anything, as long as you believe something, then you have faith. But faith that is focused upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that is clear about what Jesus has done, and recognizing that it is only faith that is in him and trusting him that can bring salvation to us. Salvation is spoken of in these verses. It's spoken of in verse 5, where we read, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says of him, let's actually go back to verse 3, would you, with me? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now there we read of salvation. Salvation means, in a very simple sense, that act of being saved, that position, that place of being saved. Saved from what, we might say? Well, if you were to use that word in terms of perhaps our daily lives, we may say saved from some catastrophe. Someone may have come along and distracted us or warned us of some impending catastrophe, and we've been saved by that because we were warned from it and we were able to avoid it. I've said once or twice that when we used to live up in the northeast of Scotland with still a number of fishing communities round about us, you would hear perhaps at times of a fishing boat in trouble, sometimes a fishing boat lost. And you'd be listening intently to the news to hear what had happened to the crew. And really there were two possible outcomes for the crew. There was the outcome that they may have been saved, or the tragic outcome that would sometimes take place, that rather than being saved, they had been lost. But if that crew were to be saved, they were saved because someone had come and rescued them. And that someone was their salvation. That salvation may have come in the form of a lifeboat. That salvation may have come in the form of a Sea King search and rescue helicopter. But they were in such a predicament, in such a position in the North Sea, that to save themselves was something they could not do. And salvation would come in the form of a rescuer. Now you may say, well, I've never been aware of finding myself in some great catastrophe that someone has come along and warned me of and said, you know, you better get out of the way. You better not be in such a place. Something's going to happen. I remember working in a situation once in one place where a chap had quite an awful way of shouting at people. But his argument for that awful way that he had of shouting at people was he wanted to know that when he shouted at them, they would jump. Because they were working in an environment where there were always imminent dangers. And he wanted to know that if he saw someone in danger and he shouted to them, they would move and they would get out the way of danger. But when it comes to our situation as human beings, the danger that the Bible paints for us, the very clear danger, is the danger that one day our lives and our sins will come before us and come before God. See, the Bible says there's none of us have lived a perfect life. And the Bible calls that which we might call our minor imperfections, the Bible calls that sin. And says that there is a punishment that is coming for sin. And that punishment is a dreadful punishment, because the Bible says the wages, as it were, the payoff, the payout from our sin is death. And that's danger. So when we think of salvation that comes to us, it is salvation that requires a rescuer. And that rescuer is none other than God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and gave his life on a cross in order that those who would believe and trust in him would be saved from what their sins deserve, but instead would know salvation from God. And that is what is spoken of here. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's interesting language sometimes, because many of us tend to think of our salvation as either having occurred at a moment in time when we may personally have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps in that time back 2,000 years ago when Jesus actually died upon the cross. But a very famous preacher of a past generation, not too far back, but of a past generation, called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was Welsh. Probably the name Lloyd-Jones would have alerted some of us to that. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones used to put it this way. He said, your salvation spans all eternity. Because the Bible tells us clearly that salvation was in the purposes of God from before the earth's foundations were laid. Salvation was in his purpose when he created man, and man sinned. God still had a plan and a purpose for salvation then. Salvation was there when Christ came and died upon the cross. Salvation becomes a living reality for all who believe at that moment when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Yet that salvation, friends, will not find its ultimate fulfillment and completion until that time when Christ returns. But here in verse 5, it says that those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, those who have had this new birth, and I say this and I say it over and over again, people with this idea that a born-again Christian is some sort of special Christian, some sort of category, perhaps dreamed up in the mind of Billy Graham or some other famous evangelist. No, the born-again Christian is a biblical category, and there is a very real sense in which it is the only category for a real Christian, a born-again Christian. Those who, as we read here in verse 3, who because of God's great mercy have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our salvation is there in that new birth, and our hope is also in that new birth. And some would say, well, surely if we're brought into this experience, then that's everything sorted and our lives will just be wonderful. And, you know, I remember as a child singing a little chorus that went, life is wonderful, yes it's wonderful, life is wonderful, now to me, I let Jesus in, he changed everything, life is wonderful now. And can I tell you that as a child, I had a pretty wonderful life. I was probably around about 13 years of age when I came to that place where I could honestly say that I was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But can I tell you, even as a teenager, I had some pretty awful times and some pretty awful moments. And times when little bouncy choruses like "Life is wonderful, yes it's wonderful" weren't, let's be honest, telling the whole story from where I was standing. And maybe some of you are nodding because you realise that even coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't guarantee that your life is suddenly and forevermore going to become wonderful with no hassles and no problems and no pain. Look with me at verse 6, where Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." You know, friends, there's a sense sometimes here in the West where we can sit back and by and large say, yes, life is wonderful. Yes, it's wonderful. Try telling that to a believer in Sudan or Syria or Iraq or North Korea or any other part of the world where your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ are persecuted. We need something more than simply to say to them, come to Jesus and no longer have any problems. You see, the Jesus that the Scripture reveals is a Jesus who is real and is there for us even in our problems. Peter says, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come, not as it were to disprove your faith, but actually to do the opposite. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, that faith in the heart of a believer, that faith that tells us Christ died for me and I am trusting in him as my Savior, trusting in him as my hope of salvation, is something that is real, even when life is tough, even when times are hard. Because notice Peter says, this faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The trials that come into the life of the believer are actually not there, as it were, to prove that everything that you were told is actually false. Friends, anyone who sells a gospel that says the gospel is all about having a trouble-free life is selling a false gospel. The true gospel is proved not by the absence of problems, but by the presence of Christ, even in the midst of our problems. He is there with us. Leading us then to verse 9, where it says this, verse 8 and verse 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's where our joy is, friends. The joy of the believer is not that somehow coming to Christ meant our problems in life all disappeared. The joy of the believer is knowing that through trusting in Christ, we are receiving the goal of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. The goal of your faith. Faith, as I said, isn't some nebulous thing that says, oh, well, if you've got faith, things will go fine. No, faith in Christ is faith that says, Jesus died and paid the price for my sins. On account of what Jesus did, God the Father is pleased to recognize that my sins were paid for in the Lord Jesus. And is able to do something which is so remarkable that I still struggle to really get my head around. And that is that the God of all creation looked upon the perfect righteousness of his Son. Perfect righteousness. No fault. No sin. And on account of my faith in Jesus, he is pleased to declare me as one who is counted righteous because of what Jesus has done. Friends, let me just ask before we move quickly on to thinking about our hope. Let me quickly ask a question. Is your faith something that is simply there to hopefully give you a life that is free of trouble? Or is your faith your hope for all eternity, fixed and firmly placed in what Jesus did on the cross, and able to say, in the words of that great hymn, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Is that where our faith is? Trusting in what Jesus has done? Friends, this then, the salvation of our souls, is what we see not only in what Jesus did on the cross, what became a reality for us when we put our trust in him, if we have done so, but also which we look forward to on that day when Christ returns. But that return, friends, is not only the fulfillment of our faith, but it is also, as these scriptures tell us, our hope. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. What does it mean when it says Jesus Christ is revealed? What it means is this, friends. There is a day when Christ will come again and all will see him. On that day when he is revealed, those who have longed for his appearing will rejoice. But what are we to do till then? Are Christians just to get themselves into little holy huddles or disappear off out into the wilderness and find little communities and communes and just, as someone said, sit in circles and sing spiritual songs until the Lord returns? Well, it might be nice in some ways to be able to do that, but that's not what we've been called to do as Christians. We've been called to set our hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, but right now to prepare our minds for action. Action. We are not, as it were, to passively wait on the return of Christ, but we are to be active in our lives for him until that day when he either calls us to be with himself or returns. We are to be ready for action. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when he is revealed. So what does that look like? What does that look like in reality? Verse 14 answers the question. You know, sometimes you look at a passage and you have to sit down and think to yourself, you know, what's the application of this? And sometimes the scripture just tells us so clearly the application, we don't even need to sit and puzzle it out for ourselves. Instead of puzzling it out, we have to apply it. And here's the application. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What's it say? Don't live the way you once lived, but live the way that Christ lived. Where does it say that? It says this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know, there was a little video clip went viral just a week or two ago. And it was of a message being preached. And this message being preached by a lady called Victoria Alstein was basically saying, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. So when you obey him. You're not actually really obeying him just to please him. You're obeying him to please yourself. And when you come to church, don't really think that you're doing that to please God. You're doing that to please yourself. And the message that was coming through over is God's ultimate aim and God's ultimate hope for you is that you'll be happy. Friends, God's ultimate goal and aim for each and one, every one of us, is not ultimately that we should be happy. It's ultimately that we should be holy. Holy. And it couldn't be spelled out more clearly than Peter spells it out in verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So in these verses, in a moment we're going to come to the Lord's table. But in these verses, what have we seen this evening? We've seen, first of all, friends, that faith that is real is faith that is fixed on what the Lord Jesus did. Is faith that is fixed on what he did on the cross. For if he had never made himself that perfect sacrifice, then friends, you and I would still be having to pay the price for our sins. If Jesus hadn't done that, then no one else would pay that price. No one else could pay that price. That wee chorus that some of us probably learned at school to the little Easter hymn. There is a green hill far away. The line that says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There was no other good enough to pay that price in such a way that it could be paid on behalf of others. Only Jesus could. And Jesus did. But that faith that is in him is not just faith for us to have been saved back then when we put our trust in him, but faith that keeps us here and now, and faith that will keep us until that day that he returns. That is what saving faith really looks like. And what is true hope? Hope is that which is waiting for that same moment when Christ Jesus is revealed. Our hope, friends, is not that hopefully things will all turn out right. Our hope is fixed on a certainty that Jesus is coming again. I love one recording I have of that great hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And it's I love the music that goes with it. I love the group of folks who are singing it. And I love the way that just before the final verse, the person that's leading this singing group shouts out, and this is our hope. And then launches into those great words. When with the angels in glory, I sing. I should have had it open in front of me, shouldn't I? Is that... shall see, 'twill be my song through the ages to sing of his love for me. When thanks, Ian, thank you. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my song through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful. And this is our hope, that we will see him. We will see him. You know, friends, there's another side to that hope. You see, the Bible tells us everyone will see him. Everyone will see him. Even those who haven't placed their hope and trust in him will see him. But there is an awful and an awesome difference. Those whose trust in him will see him as the Savior they have waited for so long. But those whose trust is not in him will see him as their judge. Will see him as their judge. But our hope is not only we see him. The Bible tells us that every believer on that moment when they see him will be like him. Transformed. Changed, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Into the likeness. That perfect holiness of Christ. Is that your hope, friends? Is that what you're waiting for? Well, if that's what you're waiting for, the scriptures we've read this evening tell us we don't sit around just waiting for it to happen, but instead we prepare our minds for action. This is where we come to worship him, as we gather together as believers. The world beyond these doors is where we go to work for him, as we tell others the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing together just now before we share together in bread and wine. We're going to sing in number 473. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.